Okay. Over the last several years, many within the Church of Jesus Christ have been embroiled in a very important conversation, actually, specifically as it regards achieving unity and community within the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, there have been many proposals, and some, as you can imagine, are better than others. But we are Christians. We are followers of Jesus Christ. Therefore, in developing a strategy to accomplish the unity and community within the body of Christ that these people are looking for, there's no better place for us to turn than to the Scriptures. That is the Word of God. After all, the Word of God is the sole infallible rule of faith for the Church of Jesus Christ. Thus, we do not make decisions for the Church based on philosophy or based even upon religious tradition. We base our decisions on the Word of God. And when we look to the Word of God, interestingly, and we examine it, we see that the unity that these people are trying to achieve has already been accomplished. Turn with me this morning to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We'll be looking at the first 10 verses of that chapter this morning. I aim this morning to present to you the Christian's life. There was a mix-up in sending the information in on the bulletin. It says Christians, and that possessive noun is singular. However, I intended it to be plural. The Christians, plural, life, singular. When we think about it from that perspective, and as we look at Colossians chapter 3, I pray that you will see that all of us Christians have a single life that is presented in these words. So as we meditate together upon God's Word this morning, I pray that you would listen to what the Scripture has to say about who you are in Christ, who we are in Christ, and that then you will strive in the power of the Holy Spirit to live out that reality. Colossians chapter 3, we'll begin reading at verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its Creator. Let's worship God. Heavenly Father, we've come to that portion of the service where we humble our hearts before your Word. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Speak, Lord, and cause our hard, unbelieving hearts to soften to the truth of your Word. O Lord, by your grace, cause your Word to bring forth the fruit of obedience in the lives of all who are present here this morning. And we'll be careful to give you all of the glory and all the honor and all the praise. In the mighty name of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, your anointed one, we pray. And all God's children said,
Amen.
Amen. Verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ. Lest it go and said, in order to be raised, it was necessary first that the Christ should fall. That is, that he should die. And wow, what a concept that the Christ, that God's anointed one, the unique Son of God, the author and giver of life himself, the creator of heaven and earth and all that is, that this one should take on flesh in order that he might die. What a mighty God we serve. What a merciful and gracious God we serve. Similarly, the fact that the Colossians were capable of being raised presupposes that they too suffered some sort of fall, some sort of death. And we all know the story. It's recorded for all posterity in Genesis chapter 3. The serpent lied to Eve and tricked her into partaking of the forbidden fruit. And her husband, Adam, who was with her, by the way, failed to protect and to shepherd his wife. Why? Because he too desired experientially to understand this novel concept of good and evil that the serpent was talking about. And so Adam and all of humanity with him fell from grace. That is, they became spiritually dead. They became incapable of doing anything good without a supernatural work of a gracious God. And so, God acted. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, and amen, somebody. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so we see the means by which this redemption was purchased, the death of the Son of God. And we see the means by which this redemption is applied to God's elect, namely the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The concept of being raised with Christ is an oft-repeated one in Paul's letters. For example, Romans chapter 8, in there Paul asserts that the Christian is raised to spiritual life through the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. Similarly, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul asserts that the Christian is raised to spiritual life through the power of the Holy Spirit on the basis of His sacrificial death on our behalf. Thus, to be raised with Christ is to have the Spirit of Christ within us. That is, the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, leading and guiding you into all truth. Verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Christian, what a privilege it is to be raised with Christ. That is, to be possessed by the Spirit of the living God. To be raised to spiritual life through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Spirit affords the Christian many privileges. Among them, none is more precious than this: knowledge of the truth. Now recall that Adam doomed all of humanity to spiritual death for partial truth, this experiential knowledge of good and of evil. And yet through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the Christian has gained access to all truth, a totally heavenly perspective. And wherein is this truth, this knowledge contained? You know the answer. It is contained in the Word of God. But interestingly, it can only truly be accessed by those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Those who are led by the Spirit, who are possessed by the Spirit of truth. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. Yet our Lord Jesus alone possesses the words that lead to eternal life. And we have come to understand these words only through the power of the indwelling Spirit. He has called us to Himself. Verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, Seek the things that are above where Christ is. Beloved, what a privilege it is to be raised with Christ and to be recipients of all truth through the indwelling of His Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, including the words of God that lead to eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. So, Christian, do you see how all of this fits together? Jesus died in accordance with the Scriptures. Then God sent the Spirit of Christ into our hearts, and that Spirit enables us to cry out, Abba, Father. Let that sink in. The Sovereign, Almighty, Creator of the universe is our Heavenly Father. We are enabled by the indwelling of Christ's Spirit to accept the truth, namely, that God reigns. He is sovereign over all. That He is most holy. And now, this is a terrifying truth, is it not? Because we all know our hearts. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside together, they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. But God. Are there two greater words in the English language? But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, Christian, you have been saved. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. On account of His amazing grace, therefore, Christian, the Christian is obligated diligently to seek to understand the holy and the heavenly perspective of God's Word through the power of the Spirit. For Christ has ascended far above all the heavens. That is, He is seated at the right hand of God. And when Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me, He was not kidding. He was not speaking hyperbolically. He is seated upon the throne of heaven, ruling over all that is. He is a holy God, and this is the God that we serve. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so, it's incumbent upon the Christian to forego earthly wisdom, human philosophy, and the traditions of man, and to seek diligently to understand the heavenly perspective of God's Word through the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Ultimately, because the Christian has died. The concept of dying in Christ is an oft-repeated one in Paul's letters. For example, in Romans chapter 6, Paul asserts that baptism is a physical representation of the spiritual reality of the Christian dying to sin in the death of Christ and being raised to new life by the Spirit in the resurrection of Christ. Paul is even more explicit in Galatians chapter 2, asserting that since he died in the death of Christ, his life is over. It is no longer Paul that is living, yet it is Christ who is living in him through the power of His Holy Spirit. Now, this in particular helps us to understand the weightiness of verses 2 and 3. Bottom line, Christian, if you are in Christ, if you have the Spirit of God indwelling you, if you now have access to all truth through the living and abiding Word of God and the revelation of His Holy Spirit, you have died. And it's no longer you who live, but it's Christ that lives in you. Your will, therefore, your desires, they no longer matter. Only the will and the desires of the one who indwells us, the sovereign, almighty creator of the universe, matters. Set your minds on things above. Diligently seek to understand the heavenly perspective and obey it. Verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. This is a radical concept for our 21st century Western civilization, civilized ears. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. The only way to obtain life, get this, the only way to obtain life is to die and allow another to live through you. Christ, therefore, is your life. And at His appearing at the last day, when He returns to the earth in all of His glory and all of His splendor, we shall be like Him. Because we will see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him, everyone who has this hope, to see Him and to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, to look like Him as much as a created being can look, to reflect the glory that we will then see, if that is your hope, everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Beloved, do you want to see God? Remember, we talked about Isaiah 6 earlier. High and lifted up, seated on His throne. Seraphim to His left and to His right. With two eyes they cover their face, two eyes they cover their feet, and wings, they flew. They couldn't look upon the Holy God. They couldn't stand upon the same surface that this Holy God was on. And they were impotent before this Holy God. Do you want to see Him? Do you want to be in His presence forever for the purpose of seeing and savoring His glory? If so, abandon earthly wisdom and human philosophy when it comes to human behavior and attitudes, and seek diligently to understand the heavenly perspective of God's Word through the power of the Holy Spirit and obey it. Diligently seek the power of the Holy Spirit to understand the heavenly perspective of God's Word, specifically as it regards human sexuality. Wow, the world has an opinion on this one, don't they? And they flaunt it and put it in our face all the time. The world is going to be the world. But the church needs to be the church. God's people need to be God's people. We don't go after our fallen nature's desires. Our will and our desires no longer matter. What matters is the will of our Father, which is recorded for us in Scripture. Thus, we will adopt the heavenly perspective of God's Word as it regards human sexuality, appropriate desires, true biblical worship, and we will obey it. On account of human sin, and this is something we don't talk about often, on the account of human sin, the wrath of God is coming. throughout the Old Testament, even into the New, the wrath of God is pictured as a goblet of wine. And this goblet, it's turned, guys. It is turned. The wine is about to start pouring down upon the earth. And for those who are found outside of Christ, they will drink it down to its dregs. The wrath of God is coming. God hates sin. He hates sin. If you call yourself a Christian and you're here this morning, and you continue to do that which you know God does not desire, and you are not fighting against that sin, you have not enlisted the elders of this church to be praying with you as it regards that. You have not enlisted your pastor. You have not enlisted a prayer warrior that you know that you have in this church. Worry. You should be concerned. Because the moment we become comfortable in our sin, that tells us that the Spirit's hands are off. We want to be bothered by our sin. If you're not bothered by your sin, pray, God, bother me about my sin. Only He can do this. Only His Spirit can give us the desires of God. Only His Spirit can make us want the will of God more than our own will. And when we don't have it, we've got to confess it. We've got to pray for it. And we've got to fight for it. It's a fight of faith. This is not a walk. Was never meant to be easy. So if you're here this morning and someone told you it's going to be easy to be a Christian, they lied to you. I'm just going to tell you right now. It is a hard-fought battle. God gives us armor. And we've got a sword. Let's use that sword. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Christian, we have been saved from that wrath. Christ took that wrath upon Himself. He took that goblet and drunk from that goblet on our behalf. We are saved from the wrath of God. Praise the Lord, somebody. Amen. Saved from the wrath of God. You know, I'm saved, you saved, or they saved. Saved from what? God's wrath. This is something we're to be joyous about. And now know, there are others that God has put in your path that are not yet saved from that wrath. They stand condemned. What will you do about it? Now we can't save, that's the Spirit's job. But we can proclaim the Word. What will you do about it? Is it going to be, well, my personality is not there. Hold on, I thought it was God's will. I thought that we no longer live, but it is Christ living within us. It's no longer our will and our desires, but it is Christ's will and Christ's desires. Whose desires, Christian, will you live out? Verse 8. But now, you must put away them all. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie one to another. We've seen one irony of the Christian life, namely, that in order to live and to order to have life, we must die and let another live through us. And there is another irony. Although the life of the Christian is actually Christ living within them, that is, the indwelling of the Spirit of Christ, remnants of that old man remain. And y'all know what I'm talking about. He's supposed to be dead, and every once in a while he rears his ugly head. Yet what is the answer? Christians must diligently seek through the power of the Holy Spirit to understand the heavenly perspective, specifically as regards anger, wrath, wickedness, slander, obscene talk, and lies, and obey it in the power of the Spirit. The answer is the same. We have been given access to the words of truth through the Spirit of truth who has indwelled us. and made us alive in Christ. It is no longer we who live. It is Christ who lives in us. Therefore, we put our will, we put our desires to death, and we live out the desires and the wills of our Father as detailed and as revealed to us in Scripture. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. And so we see that the old man is dead and that the Christian has been raised to new life in Christ through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and through the power of that Spirit. The Christian grows in his knowledge of the will of God, and as he becomes obedient more and more through the power of the Spirit, he is changed ever so gently, ever so gradually, more and more and more into the image of our Creator. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And so, every time you go to your Word, don't go alone. Pray that the Father will allow His Spirit to illumine your mind, to soften your heart, that you will understand and accept. Therefore, you can obey it. Read for the purpose of seeing the glory of God in the Scriptures. And when you see that glory, and you compare yourself to that glory, and you say, I am not like that. Pray, God, make me like that. Through the power of your Holy Spirit that indwells me, that has given me a new life in Christ. And then more and more and more you'll be made into that image. So, there's something that we can do. We can't do the work, but we can participate by putting ourselves in front of God's Word. Hearing the Word preached on Sunday morning is great. If there's a Bible study that you belong to, that's great. There's many a podcast that I'm pretty sure your pastor would recommend on the YouTubes that are great. Personal Bible study is great. This is our daily bread. Daily bread. Unfortunately, I don't go a day without food. I could stand a couple of days without it. Do you? Go a day without spiritual food? And if so, what does that tell you about how much you desire your Lord? How much you desire to be like Him? How much you desire fellowship with Him? I'm not saying it to make you feel guilty. I'm saying it so that you will pray, God, make me want to be with You. And then you'd get into His Word and allow His Spirit to make you more and more into His image. And now, I hope to make explicit what heretofore has been implicit. See whether your heart will yield to this. If each of us has died in Christ, and if each of us has been raised to spiritual life, and it's no longer we who live, but it is Christ who lives in us through the indwelling of His Holy Spirit, then that unity that everybody's talking about right now, that they want to see in the church, want to see unity, that unity has already been accomplished. We are one in Christ. There's a picture that Paul paints of some of us being mouthpieces, some of us being hands, some of us being legs. We are the body of Christ. We already have unity. Each of us was dead in our trespasses and sins, unable to lift even a finger to assist ourselves in any way. Then God, being rich in mercy in the person of Jesus Christ, died for our sins and was raised for our justification. He is currently seated on the throne of heaven, reigning over the universe and all that is. And He has placed His Spirit within our hearts by which we cry, Abba, Father, my Father and your Father, my God and your God. And through this self-same Spirit, He is leading us into all truth, which is depicted chiefly in His Word. And as we diligently seek to understand and to obey this truth through the power of the Holy Spirit, He is making us more and more into His image to the praise of His glorious grace. Thus, Christian, we are one. If you hear someone saying, we just need unity in the church, say, we already have unity. We already have unity. Christ lives in us. It is He who acts in the world through us. Accordingly, members and friends of Unity ARP, if you desire unity, remember the basis thereof, our unity, namely, in Jesus Christ. And then act out of the implications of this truth. And serve Christ in your neighbor. And by doing that, we'll produce the very community that this church was created to be. I'll leave you with this, Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 to 40. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of these, the least of these, my brothers, you did it unto me. Unity ARP and friends, serve Christ by serving each other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your amazing grace. You sent your anointed one, your unique Son, Jesus, to live the perfect life of obedience that we were incapable of living on account of our being dead in our trespasses and sins. And you've credited his obedience to our account. He died in our place. He suffered your wrath, the wrath that we deserve for the many sins we have committed in the past, that we still commit today and that we will still commit in the future. Yet you have raised us up to spiritual life in Jesus, the indwelling of your Holy Spirit. So much so that it is no longer we who live, but it is Christ who lives in us. You have united us with Christ. Thus, you have united us in Christ. And so we pray, Father, that this spiritual reality of us being one in Christ will be manifest in the way that we love one another. Grant, Father, that we would serve you by loving one another. Grant that the world would know that we are Jesus' disciples by the way we love one another. Manifest within us this day the sense of community that you have already purchased for us with the blood of Jesus Christ. The praise of your glorious grace. In the mighty name of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.